Okay, I think we're good.
Yay, good. Thank you. Well, welcome, and if there's any visiting here today, I hope you're very, very welcome with us also this afternoon. We carry on today in a series just begun last week. So the church has a theme for 2020, and the theme for 2020 is Mission of Your Life, Spread the Gospel. So a very mission-oriented theme for 2020. And the series that Alex began last week is a series on God's mission for God's people, looking at a variety of figures across biblical history who God used for his mission and ministry in the world. Last week, as I say, Alex began with Abram in Genesis chapter 12, and really, in terms of the Old Testament, the first clear sight we get of the gospel. That is that God's going to work good for this fallen world through Abram, to whom he's giving a promise. And we saw last week that both the claim on Abram's life to be a blessing in obedience to God's instructions, that's how Abram himself would bless the nations, and also for us what it means to be a people touched by the blessing that came through God's promise to Abram. Now, one of the things that Alex noticed last week, too, was that Abram at this point is 75 years old, which is closer to some people in this room, me, than most of us, perhaps. But today we're going to be looking at Joseph, moving on several generations, Isaac, Jacob, so the great-grandson of Abram. And as we begin the story of Joseph, I hope you know the story broadly. We won't be reading the whole thing this morning. Starts in Genesis 37, finishes in Genesis 50. So we won't be reading the whole of Joseph's story, but most of you, I think, will know the story of Joseph in this technicolor dream coat, that he gets given this coat, that he gets hated by his brothers, who sell him into Egypt. He goes down into Egypt, and there God begins to use him for his purposes, actually to save the world of his day from a terrible famine. But as our story, as we dip into that long story of Joseph in chapter 39, Joseph's just 17 years old. And with the last verse we read this morning, at the end of chapter 40, he's around 30 years old. So if Abram at 75 was a bit of a stretch of the imagination, Joseph between 17 and 30 might be a little closer. But Joseph, mission, gospel, was Joseph really a missionary? What does his life have to do with spreading the gospel, as our theme for the year has it? Well, a couple of things to observe. One is that mission begins not with us, but mission begins with God and God's saving purposes in this fallen world. And the second thing is that Joseph, in fact, although it might look like he winds up in Egypt because of his nasty brothers, I think at the beginning of the story he wasn't the most likable character himself, but he doesn't wind up in Egypt because of some quirk of fate or because some out of control dynamics in the family. No, he ends up in Egypt because God sent him there. In fact, that's exactly the way Joseph puts it himself in chapter 45, when he meets his brothers in Egypt and discloses to them his identity. He says, "Now, I'm Joseph, your brother you sold into Egypt. Don't be distressed or blame yourselves for selling me into slavery here." Pretty nasty. "It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." God sent me. So, mission begins with God, and in any case, Joseph is sent by God to save the world. And in some ways, the large Joseph story has a kind of resonance, a broad echo or anticipation, if you like, of the life of Jesus himself. It's not just that one is a type of the other, that they map exactly, but Joseph's life is a kind of, if I can put it this way, a cross-shaped life. Consider this summary. Through an evil by which it seemed to his father that he was dead, and through suffering, he rises from a pit to become the one who makes life possible to a world facing death. Now that's a summary of Joseph's life. But with very small tweaks, that could be a summary of Jesus' life. And so as we begin to look at what it means to be trained for mission, what does it mean to be prepared for ministry? I think just as soon as we name Joseph, we point to a character whose life has a Jesus shape to it, a cruciform, a cross-shaped life. Well, how did God work in Joseph's life to prepare him for mission? That's our big question today in these two chapters. How did God work in Joseph's life to prepare him for mission? And as we look at Genesis 39 and 40, we just see a slice of that life. As I said, most of the nasty stuff has happened in chapter 37. He's working, can I put it this way, working through issues in Egypt. But he's not yet serving the king of Egypt and saving a world that's facing death. But we're very much going to look at Joseph. As we read these two chapters, we'll see there's four other significant characters. There's a guy named Potiphar. There's his wife, who's affectionately known as Mrs. Potiphar. There's the butler. And there's the baker, two high servants of the king of Egypt. So four other characters. We're just going to ignore them completely today. I apologize to them. It's not that God isn't doing things in their lives. He is. But we just want to see how God's at work in Joseph to prepare him for mission. So we'll read the passage. But here's a little roadmap. I'm going to read it all in a oneer. It takes about 8 minutes, and I'm not going to put all the text on the screen for you as we sometimes do. And I was going to say, because when normally I'd encourage you, I hope you have your Bibles with you, whether analog or digital, and that you follow along and look closely. But actually, it's the broad sweep of the story we're interested in and not sort of the fine wording, although irony of ironies, my very first point depends on some fine wording. But there we are. Our chapter divisions don't help us. It looks like we have chapter 39, Joseph in Potiphar's house, and chapter 40, Joseph in prison. But in fact, if you see the pattern I've got here, and this is as I read it, you can see how it unfolds. We really have, in a sense, the same story happening twice. Do you feel like the same thing keeps happening to you over and over again? Well, there's lesson number one from the life of Joseph. That's the way it goes. Because he winds up in Egypt and he enters the service of some official and finds that there the Lord is with him. He gains the favor of the one he's working for. In fact, he gets put in charge and everything that he does comes good. It's prospering. He's being blessed and communicating that blessing. But then, a challenge. Oh no. And you can see in that red line, 39, 6 to 19, 41 to 22. That's rather more text than any other points. Then something happens. And what's God doing in that moment, really, in that challenge? But at the end of both stories, it kind of gets worse. This is a really uplifting sermon, isn't it? And in the first story, which is in Potiphar's home, we really see God developing Joseph's character. And as we see Joseph in prison in the second of these stories, we really see how God's equipping Joseph, whose growing character is now being matched with the provision that God's making in his life to be used for God's purposes in Egypt. So that's the roadmap. I'll read the story to you. As most of you know, I teach biblical studies, and every once in a while, whether it's a Hebrew class or whatever, I say, you know, this is a little bit like story time with Uncle David. And that's what it's going to feel like now. In fact, I'm going to read from the Revised English Bible, probably not a version that many of you are carrying with you, but it tells the story nicely, it flows well, and if you just want to listen, that's absolutely fine. And you can track where we are in the story through this chart. So, Genesis chapters 39 and 40. When Joseph was taken down to Egypt by the Ishmaelites, he was bought from them by an Egyptian, Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's court officials, the captain of the guard. Joseph prospered, for the Lord was with him. He lived in the house of his Egyptian master, who saw that the Lord was with him and was giving him success in all that he undertook. Thus, Joseph won his master's favor and became his attendant. Indeed, his master put him in charge of his household and entrusted him with everything he had. From the time that he put Joseph in charge of his household and all his property, the Lord blessed the household through Joseph. The Lord's blessing was on all that was in the house and the field. Potiphar left it all in Joseph's care and concerned himself with nothing but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in both face and figure. Bit beefy. And sorry, it doesn't actually say that here. And after a time, his master's wife became infatuated with him. "Come, make love to me," she said. But Joseph refused. "Think of my master," he said. "He leaves the management of his whole house to me. He has entrusted me with all he has. I am as important in this house as he is, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How can I do such a wicked thing? It is a sin against God." Though she kept on at Joseph day after day, he refused to lie with her or be in her company. One day, when he came into the house to see to his duties, and none of the household servants was there indoors, she caught him by his loincloth, saying, "Come, make love to me." But he left the loincloth in her hand and ran from the house. When she saw that he had left his loincloth and run out of the house, she called to her servants, "Look at this," she said. "My husband has brought in a Hebrew to bring insult on us. He came in here to rape me, but I gave a loud scream. When he heard me scream and call for help, he ran out, leaving his loincloth behind." She kept it by her until his master came home. And then she repeated her tale. "That Hebrew slave you brought in came to my room to make me an object of insult. But when I screamed for help, he ran out of the house, leaving his loincloth behind." Joseph's master was furious when he heard his wife's account of what his slave had done to her. He had Joseph seized and thrown into the guardhouse where the king's prisoners were kept. And there he was confined. Story 2. But the Lord was with Joseph and kept faith with him, so that he won the favor of the governor and of the guardhouse. Joseph was put in charge of the prisoners, and he directed all of their work. The governor ceased to concern himself with anything entrusted to Joseph, because the Lord was with him and gave him success in all that he did. Now, sometime after these events, and sometime means he somehow aged from 17, so now he's roughly 30 years old. Sometime after these events, it happened that the king's cupbearer and the royal baker gave offense to their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was displeased with his two officials, his chief cupbearer and his chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. In fact, in the guardhouse where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain appointed Joseph as their attendant, and he waited on them. They had been in prison in the guardhouse for some time, when one night the king's cupbearer and his baker both had dreams, each with a meaning of its own. Coming to them in the morning, Joseph saw that they looked dispirited and asked these officials in custody with him in his master's house why they were downcast that day. They replied, "We've each had a dream, but there is no one to interpret them." Joseph said to them, "All interpretation belongs to God. Why not tell me your dreams?" So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. "In my dream," he said, "there was a vine in front of me. And on the vine there were three branches. And as soon as it budded, it blossomed it, and its clusters ripened into grapes. I plucked the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, which I was holding. And then I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand." Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will raise your head and restore you to your post. Then you will put the cup into Pharaoh's hand as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. And when things go well with you, remember me. Do me the kindness of bringing my case to Pharaoh's notice. Help me to get out of this prison. I was carried off by force from the land of the Hebrews, and here I have done nothing to deserve being put into this dungeon." Well, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation given by Joseph had been favorable, he said to him, "I, too, had a dream, and in my dream there were 3 baskets. Baskets of white bread on my head. In the top basket there was every kind of food such as a baker, like me, might prepare for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating out of the top basket on my head." Joseph answered, "This is the interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days Pharaoh will raise your head off your shoulders and hang you on a tree, and the birds of the air will devour the flesh off your bones." The 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a banquet for all his officials. He had the chief cupbearer and the chief baker brought up where they were assembled. The cupbearer was restored to his position, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But the baker was hanged. All went as Joseph had said in interpreting the dreams for them. The cupbearer, however, did not bear Joseph in mind. He forgot him. Bum, bum, bum. So he forgot him. And there's our story of Joseph in Potiphar's house and then in prison. Now, just going to draw out, I don't think that clock's going to help me today, is it? So this one might not help me either, frankly, but 4 simple points, 2 from each of the stories. We're going to think from Potiphar's house about God's presence with Joseph and Joseph's need for perseverance. And from the 2nd story of the butler and the baker, we're going to think about how Joseph's growing in perception and what God does to provide for his mission and ministry. So presence, perseverance, perception, and provision. And you'll notice Joseph's never in a good place, is he? God's training ground isn't necessarily in the green pastures beside still waters. Sometimes it's in the valley of deep darkness, and it's this space that we find Joseph in our stories today. So first of all then, God's presence. Now it's a very simple point, isn't it? And I don't think you could miss it in the outline that I had. It's the first thing almost that's noticed as Joseph comes into these new contexts, whether it's at the beginning when he comes to Potiphar's house. The Lord was with him. And actually when he winds up in prison down in verse 21, but the Lord was with him. I guess, however, we could easily miss it. Of course, the Lord is with Joseph, but there's something particular to notice about the Lord being with Joseph. I've put it in capital letters on that slide there. It occurs quite frequently in this little cluster of verses. Five times we read of the Lord, 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 in verses 2, 3, and 5. And again, three times at the end of the story, in verses 21 and 23, the Lord's with Joseph, the Lord's prospering Joseph. His masters see that the Lord is with Joseph. Well, as you might know, when we see Lord with capital letters, and if you've got a print version, I don't know about your pixel version, but if you've got a print version, you'll see that Lord is in small capital letters in each of these places. Well, when you see that in any English translation, that's always a sign that it behind that in the Hebrew is the covenant name of the God of Israel, Yahweh. So this is a very special naming of God, if you like, in Joseph's story. And we have it, as I say, these eight times. Now, I'll let you peek if you want to flick through and count. How many more times do we see the Lord mentioned as opposed to God, a sort of generic reference to God, this special covenant name for God? How many more times is it mentioned in the Joseph story? Is it used? Of course, we've got quite a few chapters to go. 10 more chapters. And I'm not seeing many guesses. If you said none, was that none, Diana? Oh good, that is the right answer. None. Zero. This is the only place in the Joseph story where God is referred to by his covenant name. Now, it's not unusual in the Old Testament, because often when Hebrews or Israelites are in foreign places, like Jonah in Nineveh, for instance, the prophet who runs away or who meets foreign sailors on a ship, God's referred to as God, a kind of generic term. But when it's in terms of God's own people, that's when his covenant name, the Lord, is used. So we don't have this everywhere with reference to the Lord. This is his covenant name, distinctive. And interesting that it's certainly observed by Potiphar. His master, verse 3, saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. And possibly also, too, the chief jailer in verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph so that he won the favor of the governor. They see that there's a quality in Joseph's life that connects him with this God. Not the multitude of gods that one could find in Egypt, but this particular God who shapes now Joseph's character so that he lives rightly and lives well. So we see here some of the first workings of God's providence. Now, the way that God governs and orders the lives of all his creatures. That's a kind of short definition of what God's providence is. The way he governs and orders the lives of all his creatures. And we see how this is happening to Joseph. He's in a hard place. He was taken, we find out, eventually kicking and screaming to Egypt. Really not having deserved what his brothers had done to him. But there he is, in a hard place, serving in a high household, serving comfortably, but a slave there all the same. But the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. And it's a thing that I think many of those who are disciples of Jesus discover, that even in hard places, or perhaps especially in hard places, there is where they discover that the Lord is with them. Well, much more I could say about that, but I'll keep going. Not only is the Lord with him in Egypt, but it's in Egypt that Joseph learns that he needs to persevere. He's suffering for doing good. So this matter of providence, God's ordering gracious ordering and governing of the lives of all his creatures. And in that ordering of Joseph's life, he's wound up in Egypt. Well, it doesn't stop there. As we read the story, you'll have seen that there's quite a desperate situation occurs in which Mrs. Potiphar seeks the attention of Joseph, seeks his intimate attention. But how does Joseph react to that? Well, he understands that in Egypt he's still in the presence of God. And wherever he is, that his relationships and his actions are all lived out in the presence of God. The Lord is present with him. And so he rejects Mrs. Potiphar's advances on many occasions and finally flees from her, which brings about this situation in which she falsely accuses him, raises the wrath of Potiphar, his master, against him, and he's thrown into prison. So we ask ourselves, there's a little equation. I think one or two people here are good at maths. They're all better at maths than I am. God's blessing plus your personal integrity equals being thrown into prison? What kind of equation is that? God's blessing plus your personal integrity equals suffering. It's not the sort of equation that we'd like to recognize, or that, in fact, certain voices in our contemporary Christian world invite us to see. But it's certainly a pattern that we see in Joseph's life, and he's far from alone. Not too long ago, we had a study in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is precisely the pattern that Jesus taught his disciples on the Mount, that they could expect persecution and suffering for his name. So we get a hint then of what it looks like to be trained for mission in hard places, what it is to have the Lord's presence and to know God's blessing and to know God's prospering in our lives. But that then being no guarantee against hardship also entering our lives. Again, it's a pattern we see in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12 has quite a lot to say about this, but just a couple of verses for you. The writer to the Hebrews, writing Christians who are experiencing hardship in his day, and he's encouraging them not to lose heart, not to grow faint, but to press on in the struggle against sin. And he points to the hardship that they're experiencing, and he says, you must endure it as discipline. God is treating you as sons, as children. Can anyone be a child and not be disciplined by his father? Discipline, to be sure, is never pleasant, and at the time it seems painful. But afterwards, those who've been trained by it reap the harvest of a peaceful and upright life. So, perseverance then, very much part of the training that God is weaving into Joseph's life. So, presence and perseverance with Potiphar. And you can see here how Joseph's character is growing. We haven't read chapter 37. Again, I hope you know the story, but Joseph has a couple of dreams, and his dreams are that he's going to be great, and his brothers bow down to him, and all his family bows down to him, and he says to his brothers, you all bowed down to me. And he says to Dad, you know, you all bowed down to me. And he has this coat, and he's enjoys all these privileges as the favorite son, and no wonder his brothers can't stand him. It's not quite the Joseph we see in Potiphar's house, is it? We see already someone whose character is developing, who understands that his relationships in Potiphar's house are lived in God's presence. Perhaps a lesson he hadn't learned in chapter 37. In fact, I don't think he had. In which his relationships are quite fractious and filled with tension and jealousy and anger and resentment. And that all leads to him being sent to Egypt. But here in Egypt, his character is being formed, is one who understands what it is that all of his life and all of his relationships are lived out, not just with others, but in the presence of God. And so he comes into prison, and we read the story of these two high officials. Now, maybe a butler and a baker don't sound like very high officials to us, but certainly in Egyptian antiquity, these both had a particular role to play in court, and were part of those who would offer counsel to the king of Egypt. So they are quite high officials, and there Joseph comes to be their attendant, much as he was to Potiphar. In fact, they might all be roughly the same status. So Joseph, even in Potiphar's house, even in prison, finds himself rubbing shoulders with the great and good, or not so good, as it happens, in his own day. And what do we see happening in Joseph here? How is God continuing to equip him for mission in prison? Well, first thing, I think that just to notice, again, a very simple observation in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 40. These two officials have dreams. Joseph turns up for work the next morning. He comes to serve them their breakfast. Joseph saw. They looked dispirited. And he asked them, what's wrong? It's a very simple thing, isn't it? Do you think the 17-year-old Joseph ever asked his brothers, you know, what's the matter, guys? I don't think so. So again, a very simple thing, but here we see Joseph attending to others. In fact, back in 37, the very, very first thing we're told about Joseph at the beginning of chapter 37, if you want, but you can hardly wait to go back and read the whole story. Is that he brought a bad report of his brothers to his father. That's not going to come out very well on the recording, is it? He's a bit of a snitch, isn't he? He's reporting on his brothers. Well, very different here. Rather than seeing things and bringing slander, he's concerned for the welfare of these two officials he's serving. So it's simple, isn't it? But it's an early sign of usefulness that he sees what's happening in other people's lives, takes notice of them, and reaches out to say, you know, God could help you with that. Which is, in a sense, what he says. Once he learns the dreams, he tells them, all interpretation belongs to God. Why not tell me your dreams? Now, we'll come on to this in a moment. That initially seems like an odd thing to say, doesn't it? Belongs to God, tell me. Does that mean he thinks he's God? No, it doesn't. A little bit more about that, as I say, in a moment. But a simple thing, but it's one again that in the New Testament we see is to mark Christians who live together. For example, Paul encourages the Christians in Philippi that he writes to have this mind among themselves, the mind of Christ. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interests of others. And in doing so, points them to have that this kind of care for others is in fact to have something of what it means to have the mind of Christ. So if in chapter 37 he was the cause of hatred, here we see him offering counsel, offering to help, noticing the discomfort of others and seeking to minister to them. So he's growing in usefulness, isn't he? And the final thing, again, it grows out of this verse I've just read, verse 8. We've each had a dream, no one to interpret them. Joseph said to them, all interpretation belongs to God. Why not tell me your dreams? Well, it's an interesting thing about the Genesis stories and other blocks of stories in the Bible, that they're marked by God speaking to his people through dreams. I've mentioned already the two dreams that Joseph has in chapter 37. You know, the sheaves of his brothers bowing down to him, and then he has the dream of the sun, the moon, and the stars bowing down to him that he tells his whole family. Two dreams. And Jacob, his father, when he hears those dreams, just kind of shrugs. He's not sure what to make of it. Offers his son, his 17-year-old son, no counsel whatsoever, except to say, are me and your mother and your brothers going to bow down to you? Which is an interesting question when you think that Joseph's mother was dead at that point. Of course she's not. So Jacob's kind of actually dismissing Joseph's dream at that point. Strange thing is, Jacob had two dreams. And in Jacob's life, both of those dreams were God's provision and direction for his life. But somehow Jacob can't draw on his experience of dreaming to offer help to his son. And here we have two dreams in chapter 40 of the butler and the baker. In the next chapter, I bet you wish we could read chapter 41. The king of Egypt has how many dreams? Two dreams. So all these pairs of dreams through this section of Genesis. And of course we see Joseph being prepared for that moment when he's going to help the king of Egypt and be put into a situation where he can save the world, as it were. Make food available in a time of famine. So when Joseph says this, interpretation belongs to God. Why not tell me your dreams? And we realize that he's about 13 years on. He's been languishing in slavery or in prison of one kind or another. He's been reflecting on things. He's been growing an understanding of who God is and his living his life in the presence of God. And he's understanding that God might speak through dreams to guide and direct, but in his own experience, God is the goal of those dreams as well. Those providential divine disclosures that might have prepared Joseph for what it was to be one who received the recognition and respect of others in the position he was to be called to. Much as Jacob, in the dreams that he received, had help in thinking of who God is with his own, fleeing from his brother and living in his uncle's home and when he should return back to Canaan and so on. Rather, if interpretation is from God, and Joseph's interpretations are correct, in some sense, then he's speaking for God. He's learning what it means to live in the light of God's providence. Dreams can be uncertain things. They didn't help Joseph, at least not in an obvious way in the first instance. But they're, again, part of the language that God can use and uses in the New Testament and still uses to guide his people. Though to be used, I think, if we're just reflecting on that for a moment, with caution. They can be obscure. They can be for warning. They can be for direction. And so, just as Joseph, it seemed, learned to do, these need to be submitted to God, be reflected on for us in the light of Scripture, to be patient and to see where God might be pointing. But very much here we see that this is a gift that God's using in Joseph's life to accomplish God's purpose in that time and place. For each of us, I mean, God, through his Holy Spirit, is the God who gives gifts to all his people. God's gifting you in some way for mission and ministry. Might have nothing to do with dreams. Of course, the New Testament goes into quite a lot of detail about the variety of gifts that God gives to various among his people and how those can be used, just as Joseph's using it here, to accomplish God's purposes and to help those among whom we live and among whom God has placed us to live and minister. So although it's a very specific thing in Joseph's circumstance, I think we can see the principle certainly being worked out, that we could see how this was being woven into Joseph's life from the very beginning. But it's taking Joseph years and years, and through hardship and through suffering that's none of his own doing, to come to the point of that gift being ready to be used for the great thing that God has for him to do. Well, there's so much more that we could say about Joseph and being equipped for ministry in hard places. As we come to the end of chapter 40, you know, he's given this little rider on his interpretation to the butler. Remember the guy who had the good dream? Three branches, grapes, juice, cup. And he'll be raised and back to his former position. And you can see Joseph's little mind whirring, and as he gives him this, you're going into the king's presence. When it goes well with you, he has no doubt that his interpretation is correct. Do me the kindness of bringing my case to Pharaoh's notice. Help me to get out of this prison. Oh man, don't we all say that sometimes? Help me get out of this prison. And what is the Lord here? Not quite ready yet. Not quite ready yet. The cupbearer did not bear Joseph in mind. He forgot him. 2 years later, Pharaoh had a dream. 2 years later. God's not done with him yet. And it didn't get better for that moment. You can imagine that the next day he's thinking, he'll have told him. And the next week goes by. Maybe I have to give him time to settle back into his role. Month goes by. He's forgotten. He's not going to bother. And is Joseph in a worse place than he was before? Well, as I said, there's much, much more that we could say about how Joseph is being trained in hard places. And we haven't even looked at what God is doing in Potiphar and Mrs. Potiphar's lives, the lives of the butler and the baker. But just a couple of thoughts then to finish up with. We see that, first of all, he is being prepared. God has something for him to do, and God just doesn't chuck him in at the deep end. Say, off you go then. He's training him over years for the thing that God has sent him into Egypt to do. God's not finished with him yet. And as we look at each other and encourage each other, God's not finished with you yet. God's not finished with me yet. That's an encouraging thing. God is working into Joseph's life all that he will need to be an agent of reconciliation to his own broken family, to be a governor, not just in a household or in an official unit, but over the land of Egypt, so that he can be an agent of saving people in his own day. God's not finished with him yet. He is being prepared. But if all we were going to take from this is that, you know, God's doing something in you, it'll come someday. Just have to think back to last week. Abram, 75 years old. Go to a country I will show you. Be a blessing. You know, are we just spending our lives waiting while we're in training? Well, of course not. And that's the second and final thing I just want to reflect on. It's not simply a matter of waiting. At each of these points along the way, as Joseph is being trained, he's being used for God's purposes. It's on the job training, if you like. You're in the work. It's not simply a matter of waiting. And so three simple observations. Joseph blesses those with whom he lives and works at each stage along the way. It doesn't matter if it's Potiphar's house or prison. What he does in his demeanor and in his deeds blesses others. He's living a rightly ordered life, rightly ordered in terms of affections, rightly ordered in terms of his appetites, rightly ordered before God and the company of people he serves. And he's a blessing to them. On the job training. We mentioned Mr. and Mrs. Potiphar, the butler and the baker. I hope you've noticed that each of those four individuals likewise get pointed to God. Potiphar sees that the Lord, his God, is with him. Mrs. Potiphar is told, how can I do this thing which is a sin against God? The butler and the baker are both told, anything that you're going to hear about your dreams must come from God. Consider your lives in terms of what God's doing. Each of them gets pointed also to God. And if we're thinking about our theme of mission of your life, spread the gospel, then each day, each encounter, each day, each opportunity might be one in which also in our lives we can in some way be pointing others to God and what it means to be rightly related to Him. And finally, what about Joseph himself? Well, Joseph, through all of this, is growing an understanding of who God is and what it means for him to live fully in God's presence. And don't you find it an encouragement that we see Joseph here, certainly in prison, maybe not in Potiphar's house, in prison anyway, at least making a mistake. And in chapter 37, his life isn't one that's marked with success after success after success. In fact, I think it's a helpful thing that these two stories contrast Joseph's unmerited suffering. He suffers for doing the right thing in Potiphar's house. Now, it's just a small thing, but when he makes his plea, he's not depending on God at this point, is he? He's pinning his hopes on the butler. Get me out of prison! He's not pinning his hopes on God. And God says, no, you just wait. You just wait. So we see in both of those things God's severe mercies. And maybe we see severe mercies in our lives. Things which we might think, okay, I messed up. Or things which we might say, I didn't mess up at all. Doesn't matter. God uses both of these things as severe mercies to show us that God is using us. It's the means by which God is training him. And as Joseph responds rightly and well to what God is doing in his life, God continues to grow him and grow him, ultimately to use him for greater and greater purposes, even though he's learning on the job. May God be with each one of us who seek to be faithful disciples of Jesus, to also to be faithful workers as we learn on the job. Let's pray. Well, just in a moment of quiet reflection, perhaps we have that sense that we're in a hard place in God's training school. Or perhaps we know of others who certainly are in that situation. Let's just take a moment to pray for ourselves and for others. And pray first that we each might know God's presence with us. That great mercy that God showed Joseph. And as we become aware of God's kindness, may we too have soft hearts to respond in ways that will bless others. Let's pray for ourselves and others in terms of perseverance and pressing on. So many Christians who experience hardship for the sake of Jesus' name. And our prayers are with and for them, that they know the strength and comfort of God's Holy Spirit. They might press on and grow in understanding and usefulness. We pray for ourselves in particular that we might be people who are marked by a sense of a perception. That as we see, look into the faces of others that we live with day by day, that we'll be those who take their cares and seek to be those who can minister through the gifts that Jesus has given to his church to meet those needs and to equip others also to grow in faithfulness and fruitfulness. And let us give thanks that God is a generous God, that he gives good gifts to his children by his Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, as we grow together as a local expression of the body of Christ, our prayer is that our life together in our families, in our social lives, in our working lives, and also in this church life together, that we might be those who encourage each other to look to Jesus and so grow more to be like him. As we give you thanks through Christ our Lord. Amen.